Would you pick up your Bible, please, to the best of books? And we're now going to have our Bible reading, which is found in Exodus chapter 23. You'll find that on page 81. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and the stewards would love to bring you one so you can follow our Bible reading. So feel no embarrassment just raising your hand, and we'll bring you a Bible. We're jumping in here to the middle of a story. God is speaking to Moses, and he's giving Moses a message that he's then to pass on to the people. It's 3 months since God has miraculously rescued his people from Egypt, and at Mount Sinai, he is teaching his people what it means to be in a committed relationship with him as his covenant people. And we've got to the end of the section that we're looking at on Sunday mornings at the moment. So Exodus 23, verse 20 to verse 33. God says to Moses to pass on to the people, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become too desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you." This is God's word to us this morning. I'd invite you, please, to open your Bible once more with me, Exodus chapter 23. You'll find that on page 81 of the Church Bible. And as we've turned there, let's ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we need your help if we're to listen to your word as you want us to listen to it. Please keep us from distraction. Please give us alert minds. Please speak to our hearts. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Earlier on in our service, Derek and Estelle expressed their desire that by his mercy, God will in due course lead Asha, Lena, and Susanna to personal repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. In other words, their great desire as they bring up these three lovely girls is that they would become true Christians. That they would become those who really do belong to God's eternal covenant people. Now, as I've been thinking about this week, and as I came to this passage, I was struck by something. I was struck by what we're taught in these verses that we read a moment ago. We're actually given a very helpful way of understanding what, therefore, we're praying for these four girls. Because these verses actually help us to really understand, in a very clear way, what it means to be a Christian. Now, as I say that, you may be scratching your head. Because you may come back to me and say, hang on a minute, Johnny, we read a story, we read these words that are about something that happened about 1500 BC. That's about 3,500 years ago. These are words that were written for people who lived in a desert. They didn't live in a city like us. How can these words teach us about what it means to be a Christian, to have faith in our Lord Jesus? Well, let me tell you something about myself. I'm a Bible teacher. That's the role God has given me at this stage in my life. And one of the roles of a Bible teacher is to help other people to read and to understand the Bible, including passages like Exodus 23. And in particular, one of the roles of a Bible teacher is to show that we can only understand parts of the Bible like this. In fact, any part of the Bible. And we can only apply these parts of the Bible to our lives as we see, first of all, how they point us to the Lord Jesus and what it means to have faith in him. Let me show you a diagram. Some of you have seen this diagram before, but it's my simple way of understanding how we should read the Bible. So here is Genesis 23. It happened about 1446 BC. You'll have to take my word for that, okay? And then here are us in 2014 AD. Now here's how some people would try to apply Genesis 23. They basically go straight from Genesis 23 to us. They say, okay, God said these things to these people, and therefore he's saying exactly the same thing to us now. Now, I have to tell you that that is not the way we're supposed to interpret parts of the Bible like this. The people, the historical circumstances of these people, they are not our historical circumstances. Their physical circumstances are not ours. Moses is not our leader today. We aren't those who have experienced slavery in Egypt. Most of us here are not Jewish. And the physical and material promises that God made to those people, particularly about the land he was taking them into, well, we are not given the same physical and material promises as they were. So why read these passages? How do we understand them? Well, we understand them by recognizing that these events in 1446 BC and the whole of the Old Testament, they all happened as part of the preparation for the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus. And they are actually recorded with us in mind to teach us what it means to put our trust in the Lord Jesus and to live by faith in the Lord Jesus. So here's the right way to look at Genesis 23 and all the other passages we read in the Old Testament. We first of all have to say, what does it teach us about Jesus? And having discovered what it teaches about the Lord Jesus, we then discover how it applies to us and how it teaches us to live by faith in the Lord Jesus. So applying these principles, I want to suggest that these verses teach us a number of things about being a Christian. First of all, to be a Christian is to be on a journey from the land of slavery to the land of promise. Where does this book of the Bible, Exodus, start? It starts with the people to whom these words were addressed in slavery in Egypt. Will you turn back to chapter 3? Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. And many of us will have heard of this account because Moses, the people of Israel, are in Egypt where they're slaves. Moses has gone to Mount Sinai and God appears to him there in a bush. And look at Exodus 3 verse 7. God speaks to Moses and says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." And the bit between there and the bit we've read is the story of how God did just that. How he acted through the Passover and through the Red Sea to bring his people out of the land of slavery and to set their feet on the road to this land of promise, this land flowing with milk and honey. Now, where have they got to? Well, they're not in the land of promise yet. In Exodus 23, they are at Sinai. They're in the middle of the desert. They've been given the Ten Commandments. And at the start of the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And what we need to realize today is that the desert wasn't their final destination. God brought them out of the land of slavery because he was taking them to the land of promise. Now, why do we need to notice that? Because the Lord loves setting patterns in the Bible. He sets patterns in the Old Testament that then will be fulfilled in the New Testament in the Lord Jesus. And this simple pattern of rescuing from slavery to bring to the land of promise, that is exactly the pattern that has been fulfilled in Jesus. Let me explain. By nature, every single one of us was born as a slave to sin and to Satan. We were born into the land of slavery. It doesn't matter which human family we were born into. It doesn't matter which human family we're adopted into. But Jesus came down from heaven to earth. And why did he come down from heaven to earth? Well, he came to rescue people like us from that miserable land of slavery. That's why he died on the cross. His death on the cross was essential for that rescue to happen, as the death of the Passover lamb was essential for that rescue to happen in the Old Testament. And he rescues from the land of slavery to set the feet of people like me and you on that pathway to the land of promise. And yes, that's that place the Bible often calls heaven, or what is sometimes also called the new creation. It's the place of unspoiled perfection. Jesus spoke of two pathways, two roads. He says there's a broad road with a wide gate that we're all born onto that leads to destruction. But he says there's also a narrow road, and it has a small gate, the gate of faith in him. And that gate and that pathway leads to life. So think again about Derek and Estelle. Think about what they're praying for Asher and Lena and Susanna. They are praying that each of those girls individually, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, will leave the broad road and join the narrow road. And for those three little girls, there is nothing more important than that, just as there is nothing more important than that for any one of us today. If there had been something more important than that, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. But he had to die on the cross to open up the way for all who believe to leave that broad road and to join the narrow road, to embark on that journey to heaven. That means, by the way, I have to ask you this morning, what road are you on? Have you left the broad road yet, through faith in the Lord Jesus, and joined the narrow road? If you haven't, that is your greatest need. And I want to tell you, you could trust the Lord Jesus today. You really could. But if we're already on that narrow road, can I ask you, are you living as someone who knows that they're on that journey? Does the fact you're on this journey, is that what shapes your life? If you had met one of the Old Testament Israelites at Sinai, they wouldn't have said, well, this is where we plan to stay, in the desert. They would say, no, we've been rescued from slavery to go to the promised land. That's where we're heading. We know this isn't it, that there's something much better to come. My dad's 83. He sent us a family email this week. It went to all the family. Actually, it went to everyone but me. I felt quite miffed about that. He left my email address off. But every other member of the family got it, including the whole wide prime clan, okay? And I was really struck by what he said in the last paragraph of his email. He said, it would help this old man to sleep tonight if you could each just confirm that you've received this communication. And then he said this, I am prone to making mistakes at this stage in my pilgrimage. At this stage in my pilgrimage. What is a pilgrimage? It's a journey. It's a journey towards a destination. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how we're to see our lives. We are on a pilgrimage. It implies change. It implies movement. It implies challenge, twists and turns, highs and lows, new experiences. The journey will not always be the same. It means understanding that we're not yet there. We're in a kind of intermediate, in-between state. But we've left the land of slavery, and we're on our way to the land of promise. But that leads to the second thing, and we really need to know this, and that is that to be a Christian is to be guided and guarded by the Lord Jesus on the journey. Last year, the staff team here were booked in to go to a conference for Christian workers up in London. And this conference used to be at St. Helens Bishopsgate, but last year, for the first time, it was in the Barbican. I'd never been to the Barbican. And we got off the train at Moorgate, and I was really glad that we had Rachel Shaw with us, our women's worker, because she knew the way. And I wouldn't be able to retrace that path now, I can assure you. We went up steps, we went through long alleyways and gangways, but she took us to our destination. She got us there. She guided us there. She'd been that way before, we hadn't. I was grateful for that. Look at verse 20. See, the Lord says to his people. The idea is, behold, look, it always marks something significant in the Bible. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. In other words, having brought you out of the land of slavery and set your feet on the path to the land of promise, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to get you there. Now, you might look at the screen above me and say, hang on a minute, Johnny. You say in your title, to be a Christian is to be guided and guarded by the Lord Jesus on the journey. But in this verse, it talks about an angel. What's an angel? It's a messenger from God. Okay, who is this angel that the Lord promised his Old Testament people he would send ahead of them to guide them and to guard them? Well, some have suggested it might have been the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that accompanied them through the desert. But the problem with that is that a pillar of cloud and fire is inanimate, whereas this angel, we're told, speaks. So I don't think that's right. Some people said, oh, look, it must be a human being. So Moses is being described as the angel because he was the spokesman from God. God spoke to him, he spoke to the people. Well, that doesn't quite work either because, first of all, Moses hadn't been that way before. So how could he guide them along a way he didn't know? And anyway, Moses himself never got to the promised land, so he couldn't go ahead of them into the promised land. So I don't think it's Moses. Oh, all right then, it was an angel. There are angels. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. And yes, I do believe in angels. So perhaps this was just one of those unseen spiritual beings who came and guided them through the deserts. But actually, I want to tell you that this angel was more than an angel. Because if we look closely at the words that we read, we see that this angel sent by the Lord is actually the Lord himself. Let me show you. Look at verse 21. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. God's name is all that God is in his character and his attributes. And the Lord says of this angel, everything that I am is going to be in this angel. Interesting. Look at verse 22. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say. Do you see that? Listen to the angel what he says, because actually what he says is what I say. There seems to be a close relationship between the angel and the Lord himself. Then look at verse 23. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the unpronounceables, and I will wipe them out. So again, this connection, what the angel does and what the Lord does, seem to be spoken of in the same way. Now, there's a real sense that in the Old Testament, when we read of the angel of the Lord, there is a sense of mystery about it. But it's a mystery that is made clear as we get to the New Testament. And we learn about Jesus. Because think with me of how John's gospel starts. In the beginning was the Word. It's talking about Jesus. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word, a message, a messenger. And then in John 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. If ever God makes himself known in some kind of physical form, who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God. And when God has made himself known, as he clearly did through this angel, it is the Lord Jesus. It's what we describe as a theophany, a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. And the thing that confirms it to me is that the language used in these verses is the same language used by Jesus as he speaks to his disciples. So in John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He brings his sheep out and he goes ahead of them and he speaks to them and they listen to his voice and they follow him. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd, Jesus says, is the good shepherd. He says, I care for my sheep. I protect my sheep. I'm even willing to lay down my life for the sheep. And then in John 14, as he speaks of going away, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'll come back and take you to be where I am. Now, I hope you're still with me. Because the point I'm trying to make is this. To be traveling, to be a Christian is to be traveling to this land of promise, guided and guarded by the Lord Jesus. He's our leader, the Lord our shepherd. He's our protector who said, I will keep you and guard you every step of the way. He is our living Lord who promises to bring us to that place he has prepared for us at great personal cost. And so what's our responsibility? Well, we're told in verse 21, it's to pay attention to him. It's to listen to him. It's to not rebel against him. It's to trust him that he's the one who knows what he's doing as he leads us to the land of promise. The fact we need him to guard us implies it's not an easy journey. There will be trials and difficulties. There will be enemies to be faced. There will be battles to fight. But he will guard us. As we pray for the three girls today, that they would be those who join the journey to the land of promise. Does that mean they're going to have the easiest of lives? No. Jesus doesn't promise an easy road. But will they have the best of lives? Yes, they will. Because if they put their trust in the Lord Jesus, they will know him as the one who promises to guide them and to guard them. And as we sang in that last hymn, to take us safely home. And you see, that's the third thing. To be a Christian is to look forward to a certain perfect destination. We don't have time to look at the detail of this passage really this morning, but did you notice the number of times it says, I will? The Lord says, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will drive these people out with the unpronounceable names. I will send terror ahead of you. And if you read the book of Joshua, that's exactly what happened. Before the Israelites even put a foot into the promised land, the people of Jericho were scared stiff of them because the Lord had sent terror ahead of them. The Lord says, I will establish you there. Oh, and he says, I'll do it wisely. It won't all happen at once, that I know what I'm doing, and you will bit by bit enter the promised land. Because if you didn't go bit by bit, there'd be dangers. Now, will you look at verses 25 and 26? We can't avoid these verses, and I must explain them to you. Let me read them to you. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. So here God was saying to his people, if you worship me, if you do what I'm telling to you to do, well, you're going to have plenty of food and water. You're going to have good health. You're going to have large families. You're going to grow to an old age. Now, this is where we've got to remember our diagram. This was a promise specific to God's Old Testament Israel at that point in their history. It was a promise about the land they were going into, that physical promised land. And it was a conditional promise. In other words, the promise was, if you are faithful in worshiping me and me alone, then actually you will enjoy the very best of life that you can possibly enjoy. There is no promise in the New Testament that if we worship God, we will never get sick or hungry or miscarry or be childless or die young. In fact, the New Testament says that just as our Lord Jesus passed through suffering and pain before entering his glory, so those who follow him on that pathway to heaven will encounter suffering and pain before they enter the land of perfection, of promise. If you know the Old Testament, you'll know that actually these verses were never fulfilled because the people of Israel never kept the condition. They didn't worship the Lord exclusively. They were led astray. They worshipped other gods. And therefore, they didn't experience this wonderful perfection that the Lord was offering them. But the inability of the people of Israel to keep the condition of worshipping the Lord and Him alone points us this morning to why we can be certain of that perfect place. Do you know why I can be certain of this perfect place that the Lord Jesus promises His people? Because of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ did what Old Testament Israel never did, that no human being apart from Jesus has been able to do. He perfectly worshipped God, His Father. He did. He perfectly worshipped. When the devil tempted Him to turn from that worship, He said, no, God's word says, worship the Lord your God and Him alone. And as the perfect one, Jesus died in the place of people like me who are so imperfect and have not worshipped God as I ought to worship Him. And He did that to guarantee to people like me, as I put my trust in Him, the land of promise. And yes, actually, do you know when verses 25 and 26 will be fulfilled? In other words, when there will be a place of perfection with no more death or mourning or crying or pain? Well, the Bible says that will happen for the believer. That is a description of heaven, of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, when the old order of things will be passed away and Jesus Christ will make everything new for all who have put their trust in Him. I need to end, and I want to end by this. I was struck by the three middle names that Asher, Lena, and Susanna have been given. Did you notice them? Asher, Grace. Grace is God's undeserved kindness. Do I deserve to have been rescued from slavery in Egypt and put on the path to the land of promise? No. But God has chosen to show grace to sinners to put them on that pathway. Lena, hope. What's hope mean? Hope in the Bible is future certainty. This passage is telling us that those who have put their trust in Jesus can have this certainty of the land of promise. And the certainty that the Lord who has shown them grace will guide them and guard them all the way home. And that brings me to Susanna, Beth. Do you know what Beth means? Beth in the Bible means house. Did you know that? So Bethlehem meant house of bread. And you see, that fits as well, doesn't it? Because the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, in My Father's house, it was a way of referring to heaven, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and I will take you to be with Me where I am. So which road are you on today? We were all born onto the broad road. But God in His grace calls us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that we might start walking on that narrow road, guided and guarded by Jesus, with the certain hope of the land of perfect promise.